Good morning, Church Online. Great to be with you today. How awesome was that, seeing the elders there praying for Max? You know, it's great that we can still be doing what the church is called to do during these uncertain times and difficult times because of technology. Hey, in the middle of that praying for Max, it was so amazing. We were gathered around online. I was there in person, and we anointed him. We're praying for him. And after a couple of people prayed, Max said, "Well, this might be inappropriate, but I'm going to pray for you guys." You know, and I just love Max and his heart, and he prayed for us, and then we prayed for him some more. And it's just great to be able to continue being the church, even though we can't meet physically like that. Hey, speaking of still meeting in technology, last week, that was fun, wasn't it? I know you were frustrated trying to listen. Imagine the frustration we felt here in the building trying to get that service to you. I wanted to share with you exactly what happened that day. When we came in, Simon powered up all the stuff. And when he powered up all the stuff, the five-year-old iMac that actually streams the service, it didn't power up. It didn't come on and everything. So we were trying to make a plan, and we were talking about what we might do. And then Justin Clark showed up. He is one of our tech team. And when he saw what was going on, he was like, "Oh, I have an 8-year-old iMac in my car." Who carries around an 8-year-old iMac in their car just randomly? Well, I don't believe people do that. I believe actually God had that in place on the day. So Simon and Justin spent the next hour or so getting that all set up and getting the software installed and making it work. And then we hit go at the end. We'd already tested it. And then we had the sound problems where it sounded, like that, right? Not this week. No. So we understand that that was frustrating. But why did I share all that with you? First of all, I want you to praise God for his miraculous provision of that extra computer so that we could have a stream at all. That is amazing that God provided that. Also want to let you know, it was more than just a little glitch. And as a church, we need to really be investing in this space of church online. So just be praying with us in that and for God's further provision as we continue to do that. Hey, last week, if you didn't pick it all up, we actually started a new series called Find Your Fit. And we were talking about understanding how God has made us, how he shaped us, and how we fit into not only society and life, but also into the church. And we talked about everybody being shaped differently. There are stars, right? And they like to be stars. And then there's triangles, and those are our hipster friends, triangles. Actually, that's probably not really cool anymore, but they used to like triangles. And then there's this one that's got all kinds of sides, rough edges all the way around, maybe that kind of people. And then we talked about, and I don't even know where that fit. There we go. Oh, no. Okay, hey, there is a place for you. There we go. And then, of course, the proverbial square peg that does not fit in this round hole, and we don't have any round pegs in this little assembly here. So we learned that we need to, if we're going to find our fit, we need to start by accepting how God has made us. And that God has made us unique. He's made us an original, because originals are more valuable than copies. You remember that? And you are valuable because God made you unique. We talked about the fact that in architecture, form follows function. In order for the architect to build a building, he's got to know what the function is going to be. Then he can form that. Human beings are totally different. It's function follows form. If we want to know where we fit, we figure out how God has made us, and then that tells us where we can plug in life and ministry and so on. And we talked then about finding that fit. If we're going to accept how God has made us, then we need to ascertain or discover who God has made us to be. And that involves discovering our shape. We looked at the acronym SHAPE, and that means spiritual gifts and our heart. Spiritual gifts are supernatural. Our heart is our passions, the things that wind us up, get us out of bed in the morning, we're excited about. Abilities are our natural talents and just things that we're naturally good at. You know, you're born able to dribble a basketball or something like that. And then personality, we all know that we have different personalities, and sometimes that's exciting to see and embrace those differences. Sometimes it rubs us the wrong way when people have different personalities, but God's made us unique. And then, of course, we all have different experiences. We have joyful experiences and painful experiences. We have educational experiences, spiritual experiences, vocational experiences, and on and on and on. We all have lots of experiences. So we discovered that we need to accept how God's made us, ascertain who He's called us to be, and then, very simply, activate. Activate by doing what God has called us to do. And if we do all of that, then we will see ourselves become fruitful and fulfilled. If you're not fulfilled in life, try doing what God has designed you to do. Then you're going to see fruit. You're going to see the outcomes. You're going to see things happening that are good, and that's going to be fulfilling for you. As we continue the series today, we're going to look a little bit closer at the spiritual gifts. And last week, we learned that all the gifts are important. You may remember a few weeks ago, we started actually touching on this a little bit. And you remember Mr. Potato Head? I brought him out a few weeks ago. I love my toys. It's so great having grandkids. Anyway, and actually these are mine. No, you can't have them, kids. But anyway, we looked at the potato head, and, you know, can you imagine just being a potato? Or can you imagine having all these parts? But what about the parts on the inside that we can't see? There are no parts in Mr. Potato Head. Sorry about that. But we can see all these visible parts, but there's parts inside that are really, really important. All gifts in the church are important. Today, we're going to move from important to the fact that all gifts have intention. All gifts have an intention or a purpose. There is a reason for the gifts. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. That'll be our text today. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus to instruct them, and part of his instruction was around this area of spiritual gifts. He says this in chapter 4, verse 7. He has given each one of us a special or a grace gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. This is a beautiful picture, and it's a verse that Paul is quoting the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. Psalm chapter 68, verse 18 is what he's quoting here, and it's the picture of a general after he has won a battle going out and giving gifts, which were the spoils of the battle, to his soldiers and to everyone around, just giving away stuff from what they had plundered in the battle. Now, we need to understand that, because the giving of gifts in this context, and we're talking about spiritual gifts, was dependent on Christ ascending. That's what that verse tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. It says, notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world, and the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, I told you that Paul is quoting Psalm chapter 68. And when we read Psalm chapter 68, it is clearly talking about God. All right, so that's the context. And it talks about ascending and descending. Well, from everything that we can see in Scripture, God the Father doesn't descend and ascend. There's no record of that anywhere. Our conclusion has to be that this had to be about Christ, because he's the only one that descended and then ascended again. Why is that important? Well, that's important because that tells us that Christ, when he was on this earth, he was God in the flesh. He took on human flesh, dwelt among us. He lived on this earth for 33-ish years, something like that. And then he died on a cross for your sins and my sins. And then he was buried in a tomb, and then he rose again to secure our salvation. He conquered sin, death, and hell when he rose from the dead. He won the victory. And then he ascended into heaven. And when he ascended into heaven, the disciples were really worried. They saw him ascending, and they're like, oh, he's leaving us. And the angel said, hey, don't worry, he's coming back. But Christ had already told him he has to leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send you a comforter, and that comforter's bringing gifts, right? So that picture of the general winning a battle, he won the battle over death, hell, and sin, and now he gives gifts to his people. It's a beautiful picture. William Barclay said it like this when the disciples were worried about Jesus ascending. It says, the ascension of Jesus meant not a Christ deserted, but a Christ-filled world. Christ wanted to fill the world with himself. Can't do that in a human body. So he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell among us and within us. So what are these gifts that we're talking about? What gifts did Christ send when he sent the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 4:11 says, now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, we talked last week about there being multiple lists of gifts in the New Testament. We're not even sure we have a full list of gifts. But in this Ephesians text, Paul's talking about gifted people that he gave to the church. All right? So those people had these gifts, and the people were what was given to the church. And he mentions apostles. Now, there's three different words used in the New Testament for apostle. There are the 12 people that hung out with Jesus that were the apostles, as we understand that. And the word apostle can also mean messenger, one who is sent with a message. And we might actually call that the missionary gifting of apostleship today. There's another group of apostles that the word apostle is used, and it described or was used to describe Paul and Barnabas themselves. It was used to describe James, the brother of Jesus, and Silas, and then Junius and Andreas in Romans. All of those were called apostles, not in the sense they were of the 12, and not necessarily in the sense that they were the sent ones. So this is another way that word apostle was used. Today, in our current context, we would see the word apostle really probably more like today's church planters. It's the ability to go out and just start a new body, a new church from scratch. You might call these people entrepreneurs, and they have the ability to risk. They're not worried about the risk. They're not worried about failure. They're going to give it a go. They're going to try new things. So people with the gift of apostleship today would be that kind of a person in the church. And then it says that he gave them prophets. Now, Old Testament prophets got direct revelation from God, and they shared it with people, and they usually weren't popular. We need to be careful trying to translate those same Old Testament prophets into our New Testament context. If someone today tells you they have a word of prophecy, I would say, just put up a yellow flag. Listen close, but be cautious. Because New Testament prophets were more specifically speaking into certain situations. And a lot of times the New Testament prophets were using Old Testament, requoting it, and things like that. So if someone says they had a word of prophecy for you, see if it aligns with Scripture. See if it aligns with what you already understand about who you are and how God's made you. And just be careful, because there was a penalty in the Old Testament. If a prophet predicted something and it was wrong, he was done. All right. We don't do that today. If somebody says that they're a prophet and they say something, if it doesn't come true, we say, oh, I guess he must have been wrong. You know, so be careful with that. You might look at this gift of prophecy that exists today as a preaching gift, where the preacher has the ability to publicly communicate God's word in an inspired way. Now, that gift is obvious when someone has it. It's also obvious when someone doesn't. And have you ever heard a bad preacher? Don't type, yeah, you, in the chat room, all right? But you know the difference when someone is gifted in that and when they are not. It also says that they gave the church, or Christ gave them evangelists. That's people who can share the gospel clearly so that people can understand and exercise faith in Christ. They have the ability to sense opportunities to share Christ or bring Christ into a conversation. They have a knack for turning every conversation into spiritual things and then eventually to Jesus. these people, the evangelists, when they come in the church and you're having conversations about things in the church and what we need to be on about, they are always asking, what does the church look like to the unbeliever? They are always focused on the unbeliever because they love the lost and they want to see them come to Jesus. So he gave the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, and then in the text here, he groups two other people, pastors and teachers, into one. As he says that in Ephesians, those are linked together. Teaching is the ability to educate God's people. Could be similar to preaching, but it's more about applying biblical the Bible in a way that causes people to learn. And that's the key here. It causes people to learn. People can talk all day, but if they're not causing people to learn, they're not actually teaching. And all the teachers said amen in the chat because you understand your job is to help them learn, get them to learn, not just to disseminate information and dump that out like I'm doing right now. And then there's pastoring. Pastoring is shepherding. It's looking over the spiritual welfare of a group of people and helping them grow. This gifting actually plays out really well in families. Sometimes moms pastor the family. And small groups. Small group leaders, I want to give a shout out to you, your life group leaders. You actually look after a flock of people. And we appreciate all that you do in that. Some people are actually gifted to do that. Now, this short list in Ephesians describes certain people that Christ gave to that early church that were essential. You can see why all those people would be so essential to the early church. But Paul goes on in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and he talks about several more gifts. And I'm going to hit just a few of those. Pastor Justin will hit some more next week. In 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, we see the gift of encouragement. Some of your translations may call that exhortation. And when we hear encouragement, our mind goes straight to, this is the gift that somebody has, and they're just going around hugging everybody all the time and making them feel good, right? That's what we usually think of when we think of encouragement. That's not this gift. This gift is the ability to motivate people to apply biblical principles to their lives. It's the ability to get the most out of people. Help someone become all that they can be. We might look at this person as a coach, a life coach or a coach of a sport team, things like that. They want to get the most out of someone. That's the gift of encouragement. That other gift, the huggy gift, that one's called mercy. And it's the ability to detect people that are hurting and to have compassion on them and to come alongside them in distress or crisis or pain and encourage them, make them feel good in the middle of their garbage or rubbish, if you will. That's the gift of mercy. And no, that's not me. I don't have that gift. And then there's the gift of leadership that's talked about in Romans chapter 12. And that's the ability to clarify and communicate mission, vision, strategy in such a way that others get involved. The real test of leadership, if you have the leadership gift, is you look behind you and see, is anybody following? If nobody's following, you don't have the gift of leadership, most likely, or else you're not using it in a productive way. And then a couple of others, you have wisdom, and the gift of wisdom is the person that we say they have insight. It's like they can look at a situation, a life situation, and immediately see God's perspective on it. You ever run into those people? And it's like, oh, wow, why didn't I see that? Because we're looking for ways to fix life situations. And they're like, well, here's God's perspective on that. And it's so clear, so right. We say they have great insight. That's the gift of wisdom. And then discernment. That's the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. It's the ability to discern if someone has an experience, whether that experience is actually just themselves or Satan, or maybe it's a spiritual experience that's from God. Somebody with the gift of discernment can tell a false teacher and things like that. And then finally, there's the gift of service or helps. And these people, I think most people have this gift, or a lot more people have this gift. We need a lot more people having this gift, where they just see stuff that needs to be done, they pitch in and they do it. And they don't need recognition. They want to be active in serving others and helping get things done. They're behind the scenes. You may never see them or hear about them, but they are critical and vital to getting things done. Now, a few notes about spiritual gifts. I need you to remember, and I can't say this enough, so I'm going to say it again. All gifts are important. Some may be more prominent than others, like Potato Head's nose, that's more prominent. But his kidneys, if he had them, would be way more important. By the way, Graham Rogers lost a kidney this week, and he's back home already. They got it. Things went well in the surgery. Anyway, that kidney wasn't vital for Graham because he's got two. All right. But if you're a kidney in the church, you're vital. We need you. We need everybody. All gifts are important. There are things that we need to understand, though, about gifts, other than they're important. We need to be careful about gift projection. It's like, if I take the way I'm gifted and the way I'm made, and I project that onto you, that means I expect you to do the things I do, behave the same way that I behave, and for you to be passionate about the same things that I'm passionate about. And then what happens is, if I'm projecting my gifts onto you, then I'm actually going to end up judging you because you're not doing the things that I'm doing, all right? You see the danger in that? See, you're not passionate about the things I am, and you're not doing the things I do because those aren't your gifts. And the same way, I'm not passionate about the same things you are, and I can't do some of the things you can do. When you look at those things and you judge me and say, oh, how come Stan isn't doing X, Y, and Z? Well, it's because that's not Stan's gifts and that's not his shape. See that? We need to be careful. And that is so dangerous for us because sometimes people with the gift of helps or the gift of mercy are so kind and loving and really giving out to people. And then when they actually need something, they're looking around wondering where all the people are that are going to minister to them. And it's not that people don't care. It's that they're gifted differently. The other thing we need to understand is that there are things that we all need to do whether we're gifted in it or not. Just because you may not have the gift of evangelism does not mean that you, or doesn't give you permission not to be a witness, not to be sharing your faith with others. We all are called to share our faith. Just because you may not have the gift of giving doesn't mean you don't give. Oh, we'll let all the people with that gift give. No, 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 no. We're all called to give. Those that have the gift of giving need to do so more generously. If you're not gifted at serving and helping, like picking up rubbish or cleaning a toilet, doesn't mean you don't pick up rubbish and clean a toilet. There are people that will just do that stuff naturally, but all of us, when we see something needs to be done, we should be willing to do it. So does that make sense? That just because you're not gifted in some areas, we still need to function a little bit in those areas. But again, focus on your primary gifting and calling. Now, we said we're not talking so much about the gifts, but today we're talking about the intention of the gifts. What are the gifts intended for? And by the way, we just went through a big list of gifts and things. And if you want to know how to engage, there's going to be a link in the chat room right now coming up that leads you to a form that lets you say, hey, I think I'm gifted this way and I'd like to try to minister in this area. That's one way we find our gifts. That's the best way, is just trying some things. You can click that link. Go fill out that form and then that will come back to us and we can help you on that journey of getting connected. So when we talk about the intent of gifts, Ephesians 4:12 says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So the intent of spiritual gifts, first of all, is to equip. It's equipping. That's training to make adequate. It's bringing the saints to a condition of fitness for the work that God has called them to do in the church. This same word is used in surgery when we talk about resetting a broken bone or putting a joint back in place. So we're helping make things right to connect them the way they're supposed to be. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus saw Peter and John mending their nets by the seaside. That same word, mending the nets. Their nets were broken and they needed to be fixed. That's the word we're using here. And Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 talks about restoring those who are drifting away, who are wandering from the faith. We're going to restore the weak. That's the same word as equipping that we're using here. So the equipping is grounding in the faith, in the truth, in the word, and making someone ready for service. Then empowering people for work of the ministry. That's the purpose. The intention, the purpose is equipping, and then empowering people for the work of the ministry. That's releasing people to minister as they are gifted. People in the body of Christ, taking ownership of the ministry and taking responsibility for the ministry. And then finally, edification of the body, or the building up of the church, the strengthening and expanding. I love to use that word. And that's talking about construction, not destruction. When you think about your role in the church and your shape in the church, you might come back and say, hey, I've got the gift of destroying things, blowing things up. That's not a spiritual gift. Or if it's spiritual, it's not the Holy Spirit, all right? That's a negative thing. That's coming from Satan, not from Jesus. So if it's destructive, it's probably not coming from God. It's constructive, expanding. So as you engage in using your gifts, you see the church being built up. Now, as I was preparing this week and looking at the intent of spiritual gifts, I couldn't get away from the fact that the gifts were given to the church. And how does that relate to WBC? How does that relate to our mission, our vision, our strategy? And I got really excited about it because some of the same words I just used for describing the intention of spiritual gifts are right there in our strategy. So I'm going to share a little bit of that with you this morning. First of all, our mission, you may remember this, it is that we are striving to be a loving community seeking, serving, sharing Jesus. You see that in the circle there? The striving to be loving community, seeking, serving, sharing Jesus. That's our mission. That's our reason for existence. That never changes. That's our biblical reason for existence. And our vision is to see hope multiplied. Okay? Two words, hope multiplied. You've heard that a couple of times around here lately. And those two words really summarize a lot of other words that we've been using, a lot of other statements. Because when we look at our vision and the things we want to do here, it's all about multiplication. It's all about people reproducing themselves in others and us reproducing ourselves as a church. And I like to call that hope multiplied. We're multiplying hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. We are the delivery method for that hope. We take Jesus to the world. Now, our strategy that centers around all that, I know you're so excited about all this, and this is probably showing where what my shape is when I talk about these things. But when we look at our strategy surrounding that circle, we're that loving community, and our strategy starts with experiences. We want people to have experiences that show the love of Jesus. We want people who are hurting to find help. We want to be giving them an experience that says, hey, I was hurting and that place reached out to me and helped me. We want to see people who don't find acceptance sometimes to find acceptance in the midst of diversity. We love diversity in this place, so we include that when we talk about our experience. We want to see diversity so that when you walk through these doors, and you will again one day, I'm sure, maybe 20 years, anyway, maybe a few months. When you walk through those doors, you'll see somebody that looks like you. You'll see somebody that thinks like you and acts like you a little bit so that you find acceptance in a place of belonging, that experience. And then we want to join people wherever they're at on their journey of life, both spiritual and practical, where they're doing life. We want them to experience Jesus as we teach. So we're going to teach in relevant ways and be creative in that, but we're going to be truthful in that and make sure that we stay true to the Word of God so people can experience Jesus in that. So that's the experience. What kind of gifts does it take for us to be delivering those kinds of experience? Well, it takes pastoral gifts. It takes gifts of mercy. That's finding the people who are hurting and helping them. It takes gifts of encouragement. The coaches trying to help people be all they can be. And it takes gifts of helps and serving. And it takes gifts of preaching to do all those things. And there could be more. You could put all the gifts on all of these. But those are the primary ones that we would look at and say, okay, if we're going to provide that experience, then we need people with these gifts serving in this area, showing that we're a loving community. Then we move to seeking. And when we talk about seeking, we're talking about engaging. We're talking about engage, experience, and then we want people to engage. This is where people become passionate. This is where people, they've had some experiences around us, But now they're engaging with us and they are excited. They are excited, and that shows up because we're multiplying hope by seeing people come to faith. That's their first level of engagement, is saying yes to Jesus. And then we see people doing life together in groups. That's engagement. You don't just show up or you don't just click online on Sunday, but you're actually connected to a life group and doing life together with people. We see people engaged actually start being generous in their giving. We see them volunteering in service. We see them excited and inviting others along as well because they are engaged. They love the church, and the church has meant something to them. What kind of gifts do we see in engagement when we're trying to get people to engage and as they start engaging? Well, some of the gifts would be the evangelist. We love evangelists who are trying to bring people to faith. The pastor, the servers, the givers, hospitality, and leadership all have to come together if we're going to help people to engage. And then we move on. So we're a loving community, providing experiences. We're seeking, and that provides engagement. And then we're serving. And to serve, we need people to be equipped. That's prepared people. We're going to multiply hope as people are growing in their faith. That's equipping, helping them grow in their faith, being trained for ministry, serving on teams together, raising up leaders and ministers for vocational ministry, equipping people, volunteers, and training them for ministry opportunities, embracing the diversity so that we can equip in relevant ways to each culture. And we look at things for equipping. We're looking at partnerships with Bible colleges and internships, and we're actually activating those things these days, and we're excited about that. What kind of gifts does it take to equip? The gifts that we would look at there when we talk about equipping are leadership and teaching. We look at apostles, people that are able to start new things and take risks. We look at the gifts of encouragement. That's the coach. We need gifts of wisdom and discernment, understanding truth from fiction and things like that when we're talking about equipping. And then we move on to the equipped people start sharing, and then the equipped people need to be empowered. When we talk about empowering, we're talking about extraordinary ministry being done by ordinary people. And we're not any of us ordinary, but when we talk about doing extraordinary ministry, it's not just the leadership, it's not just the pastors, it's everyone doing ministry. That's why it's ordinary. We all are involved. And to do that, we need leadership training for key volunteers, and we need volunteer-led ministry, volunteer-owned ministry. And then we need ministry that is released to the volunteers and resourced. That's what we're on about. When we talk about resourcing and releasing, we want people to own ministry so that it's not all just the pastors doing the ministry. And then the giftings that we need for this, we need the teaching gift so that people can be instructed. We need leading gifts in this so that people can lead ministries. We need serving gifts. If you're going to volunteer, if you're going to work, you got to have that serving gift. And then the apostleship gift, again, we're talking about starting new things and taking risks. Finally, we see these empowered people are now sharing Jesus and seeing Jesus' kingdom expanded. Really, that's the end of the circle. And again, it's a circle. That means you keep doing all these things all the way around. When we talk about expanded, we're talking about multiplying ministry, people coming to faith in Christ. We're talking about multiplying hope by having a process of identifying and mobilizing missionaries out of our church. We've done that, and we're going to continue doing that. We multiply hope by starting other campuses. We launched an online campus this year out of necessity, but it's a true campus, and it's going to keep on going. We see other campuses happening in the future. As we think about those kinds of things, expanding the ministry, the expansion element, we need some giftings active in there. We need teachers, we need leaders, we need servers, we need apostleship, we need evangelism. And I would add to that list that's not up there on your screen, giving. If we're going to expand, it's going to take those that have the gift of giving doing so generously. So we're talking about finding our fit. Square pegs, round holes. We're talking about multiplied hope. And if you find your fit, you're going to help us multiply hope. You're not going to be the square peg trying to go in the round hole. You're going to be the square peg going in the square hole. So what does hope multiplied actually look like? Yeah, sometimes you have to adjust it a little bit to make it fit. But what does hope multiplied look like for us? I like to say it like this. We're going to multiply hope when we have engaged, equipped, empowered people who are working together in their gifting to expand Jesus' kingdom. That's what hope multiplied looks like. How has God shaped you for service? How has He gifted you? We talked about several of the gifts today, not all of them, but maybe some of those resonated with you. Maybe you haven't activated. We talked about the AGM and church life gathering during the announcements today or during the host moment. And, you know, only about 20% of people are actually volunteering and getting engaged in ministry. Only about 40% of people are engaged in life groups. How has God made you? How has He gifted you? What would be your next step for engagement? In the chat rooms there's a link for you to fill in a form that tells us a little bit more about who you are. And you got some options there. All the different ministry possibilities are there that we already currently have. And then there's an other box so you can tell us what ministries we need because you're gifted and we don't have that yet. I'd encourage you to fill that out and send that back to us so that we can help you on your journey of finding your fit. We want everybody to find their fit so that we can see hope multiplied. Father, thank You so much for this day. Thank You for how You've made each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank You for the gifts that You have given. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to engage. Help us to figure out where we need to be serving. Help us to figure out when You gave gifts to the church, You gave them for the intent of equipping, empowering, and building up. And Lord, we pray that You would help us be a part of that. Help us to connect where You have designed us to and help us to be fulfilled and fruitful in that ministry. Lord, we thank You for the gifts. Help us now to activate them in Jesus' name. Amen.